www.thebaptistcommunity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. I encourage you, if you don't have one, feel free to grab a Bible from the back. We're going to be following along in our text, in our Bibles in the back. We have them available, so we're all using the same version. But you can follow along with your own if you've got it. Otherwise, there are free apps available. We use the ESV here, just to be on the same page. But free apps available, so you can put it right on your smartphone or tablet or whatever if you're following. So if you need one, they are available at the back for you. Before we dive into the meat of our message this morning, though, I want to have a little contest this morning. Okay, a little contest. I know we're just waking up and it's cold outside, but this is going to require a little bit of motion on the part of you if you are in it to win it kind of thing. Okay, so there's going to be three pictures that are going to come up on the screen, one at a time. When the picture comes up, it's going to be a character from a movie or a story. The first one to name the character and the movie or the story will get a small prize. Okay, now, in order to make this as fair as possible and as easy for me to tell who has the answer, this is not like shout it out when you see it. Because if you do, you'll be giving the answer away to somebody else who will probably win. So, when the picture comes up, if you recognize it and want to compete for the prize, stand up. Okay, you just stand up where you're at. So I know right now everybody wants to be ready. Get your hands on that seat in front of you so you're ready to spring into action. Because I'm sure this is going to go quick. Okay, so there's three of these. First one coming up. Ready? Who is the character and what story or movie is this character from? Ready? Go. Simba from The Lion King. Fantastic. Give her a hand. Come on. You guys were all slow. There you go. But don't worry. We've got two more. Now, I will say, I think the second one might be a little tougher for many of you, okay? So you got to stand up. Now, I will say, too, if you win, don't stand up again because you want to go home with, like, a big wagon full of prizes this morning, okay? All right. So here's the second one. Second character. What is the character? What story or movie are they from? Ready? Go. Yes, what's the character's name? First name. Mia. Mia. Hey, perfect. Excellent. See, nobody else had a clue because they're all like, I don't know. That is Mia Thermopolis from The Princess Diaries, a.k.a. Anne Hathaway. All right, so last one. And those of you who are maybe more fantasy-oriented fiction, this might be your ticket to win, the final prize. Okay, who is the character? What movie or story are they from? Ready, go. What's the character's name? Someone help him out, come on. Ear of Corn, that's right. Aragorn, okay. All right. Good job. All right, so three characters. And they all actually have something in common. They were all royalty who struggled with their true identity. Okay? Now, the Lion King, Simba, he knew he was the rightful king. He was the, you know, son of the king of the jungle. But he wasn't acting like it. Right? He felt his father's death was his fault, so he ran from his true identity. Okay? In The Princess Diaries, Mia Thermopolis, she didn't know she was actually Amelia Mignonette Grimaldi Thermopolis Rinaldo, Princess of Genovia. And at first, when she found out, she didn't believe it. Right? She didn't buy it. She was not on board. Had to be some kind of joke or something. But finally, when she became convinced of her true identity, she struggled to act like a princess should. And then in The Lord of the Rings, now this is a little trickier here, because Aragorn, he knew who he was all along, at least since he was an adult. He was Aragorn II, son of Arathorn, heir of Isildur, and the rightful ruler of Arnor and Gondor, eventually crowned as King Elisar Telkontar, which means Elfstone Strider. Do you follow all that? I had to look it up. You know, I did not read the books. I watched the movies, like 12 hours of them. And all that goes to prove is that's why the only name I can remember is the guy called Sam. Okay? Because the names are ridiculous in Lord of the Rings. I don't have time to read the books. The movies were long enough, I thought. But I'm pretty sure that the Lord of the Rings books actually make up about 90% of the public library. Just roughly. I think the other 10%. So, hey, we got the switch fixed up there. Okay. So anyway, here's the thing. There's a difference between Aragorn in the movie and the books, so I'm told. For Aragorn in the books, he wasn't reluctant to be king. Not so much. But in the movie, Aragorn seemed to be more hesitant to take on his role as king. He often blamed himself for the misfortunes of others, and it was as if he still had something to prove before taking the throne. Now, we're picking up once again in a series we began last fall called Identity. It's our Identity series here at Portico. And one of the reasons we're spending so much time on examining who God says we are in Christ is because we often find ourselves doing some of the same things that these characters did when it comes to our identity in Christ. Like Simba, we run from that identity. Right? As followers of Jesus, we know what our true identity is, but something inside us keeps us from pursuing it. We end up pursuing all kinds of other things and avoiding or running from embracing the identity of who God says we are. Or maybe like Mia Thermopolis, we just struggle to live up to that identity. Right? As followers of Jesus, we realize who we are in Christ, but we kind of question it. We're not really sure. After all, who are we to be someone great or to do something amazing? Maybe we get paralyzed by fear because we think the whole thing is just too much for us to handle. Or like Aragorn, maybe we're on a quest to prove something to ourselves, to others, maybe even to God. We're reluctant to step into our true identity. We're fighting past regrets. We're haunted by our failures. So instead of resting in those truths, we go on this futile mission to prove we're worthy of our identity in Christ, when the reality is that none of us really are. Now, my hope as we continue in these next couple of weeks through our identity series is that the truth of who we are would begin to penetrate our hearts deeply, that we'd be able to believe this is who God says we truly are, that it would penetrate our minds, that we'd be able to think on those things, and that it would affect our spirits so that ultimately we can start living from a place of what our true identity is, more so fully than we have been. So as we're going to dive into this topic of identity once again this morning, I want to ask you to pause for a moment with me and let's pray that God would do those things in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are a God who loves us incredibly. And the truth is there are some amazing things about who we are in Christ. We pray this morning, Father, as we look at some more of them, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would allow these truths to penetrate deeply, that it would affect who we are and how we live our life. Because what you've done and are doing in us is an amazing thing. Speak to us this morning, we pray. Help us to understand your words in Scripture. Help them to sink deeply into our hearts. In the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bibles, we are going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be focused on verses 4 through 10. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. And if you're following along in the Bibles that we have here, it's on page, starts on page 1014. Here's what, as you turn there, let me say this. A little background on the book of Peter. For centuries, the author of this letter was thought to be Peter, the disciple and apostle of Jesus. For a lot of literary reasons in recent times, sometimes his authorship comes into question. So, like, it could have been Peter, or it could have been someone writing on Peter's behalf, or it could be an anonymous letter accredited to Peter. People tend to look at a lot of different aspects of these letters from 1st and 2nd Peter, and are they really him who wrote it, looking back at it now? We don't know for sure that it was anyone other than Peter, but for the sake of the message this morning, I'm going to refer to the author as Peter. And here's why. Because the very first words of the letter acknowledge him as the author. So I think sometimes the simplest explanation might be the right one. Okay? So in any case, we shouldn't get really too tripped up over that. I believe that these words are ultimately God's words to us. They're words that we need to hear. So, but for the sake of things this morning, refer to the author as Peter. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, speaking about Jesus, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Right, so Peter, in this passage, talks about living stones being built into a spiritual house. What does he mean by this? I believe Peter's using one of the greatest symbolic images of the Jewish faith, which was the temple, to help us believers understand who we truly are in Christ. The temple was God's spiritual house. It was a massive structure made mostly of stone. It was the ultimate place of worship because for the Jews, because God himself dwelled in what was called the Holy of Holies. It was the innermost sanctum of the temple. No one entered into God's presence except for once a year when the high priest would offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. That was it. One person, once a year, had access to God. Now, God's presence dwelled in the Holy of Holies, but as you can see, access to him was very, very limited. Now, here's the thing. God chose to make his presence known in that particular place, but it really wasn't going to work for him. Now, how could God, the God of the universe, be contained in a non-living structure made of stone? God is spirit. He's not limited by the material world. He's not limited by time and space. He's omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at all times. He's infinite, meaning he always has been and he always will be. No stone temple is going to contain him. In fact, Isaiah the prophet had this vision of the Lord, and it says he saw the Lord God sitting on a throne, and it says that the train of his robe, just the backside of his robe, completely filled the temple. So the temple may have been an impressive sight, but let's be realistic. That stone structure could never contain the God of the universe. Now, when Jesus came to dwell among us, God's presence was no longer confined to the temple because all the fullness of the God of the universe dwelled in him because he was God. I believe that's why verse 4 says that Jesus is a living stone. Right? God's presence was no longer limited to a non-living structure made of stone, but in a human body, a living stone made of flesh and bones. Now, humanity's access to Jesus, the living stone, it was much better than the once a year that the high priest entered the temple. People could now see him and hear him and touch him when he dwelled among us on earth. He spoke with them and demonstrated life in the kingdom. But even then, access was limited to the physical body which Jesus dwelled in. He was in one place at a time. Only so many people could encounter him at any given moment. Now that changed after his death and resurrection. Because when Jesus rose from the dead, he had a spiritual body that wasn't as limited as before. He appeared at will, where and when he wanted, to the disciples. But there was a bigger plan than even that, because God wanted everyone, everywhere, to have access to him. So he poured out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and Scripture tells us that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes us who were spiritually dead and makes us alive in him. So like Christ, we become living stones. The stone temple is no longer God's dwelling place. We are. We are. And we're a better dwelling place than the stone temple ever was, because now, through faith, God is accessible to any one of us at any time and in any place. So if we have put our faith and trust in Christ, here's our true identity. If we have put our faith and trust in Christ, we are living stones. And we are where God makes his presence known. We are living stones where God makes his presence known. Now, as living stones, this passage says that we're being built up into a spiritual house. And we have to recognize that this spiritual house is completely dependent upon Jesus. That's why Peter also calls Jesus the cornerstone. Right? A cornerstone was incredibly important. It was a massive, massive stone in the corner of a building, especially in the temple. The stones are huge. And it was a massive stone which would be in the corner of the building where the two of the main walls would intersect, or where they would meet at the foundation. The cornerstone bonded those walls together, and it had to be an exceptional stone because the direction of the entire structure was dependent upon it. The slightest imperfection in that cornerstone would be magnified over the distance the rest of the walls would travel. Okay? So the cornerstone had to be, well, perfect. Jesus, the cornerstone, is perfect. And he had to be, because the spiritual house that God is building us into is totally dependent upon him. Now, as living stones being built into a spiritual house, there are a few attributes that we need to embrace about ourselves. Okay? As living stones, five things that we need to be able to embrace about ourselves. As living stones, first of all, we are precious. We are precious. Verses 4 and 5, the beginning of this passage, talk about Jesus being precious. It says, as you come to him, Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. But we are like spiritual living stones. And so if we too are living stones like Christ, that means we too are precious to God. And in the same way, we are also chosen. As living stones, we're chosen. The verse says that Christ is a living stone, and we, like living stones, are also chosen by God. Now, verse 9 in this passage also talks about us being chosen. Specifically, it says we're a chosen race, meaning a chosen people. We are precious, and we are chosen by God. Now, verse 9 is fairly loaded in this passage with a lot of different truths. It says this, but you are a chosen race, and then it says a royal priesthood. Okay, we are royal. As living stones, we are royal. Like Simba, or Mia, or Aragorn, we are royalty. We're of great importance and significance to him. Specifically, he calls us a royal priesthood, which means we should walk with the dignity of kings and the sanctity of priests. We are royal. He also says, as living stones, we are holy. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy means we're called, set apart by God for sacred purposes. And specifically, he says, we are a holy nation. As followers of Jesus, we aren't supposed to be like everybody else. We aren't supposed to live like everybody else. We're altogether different. We're called to be holy as he is holy. So we are holy. And then Peter says, verse 9, we are a people for his own possession, which means we are his. We are his. He purchased us with the blood that Jesus shed on the cross to make us his own. So we belong to him exclusively and to no one else. We're his treasured possession. We are his. Now, what we hear about ourselves here as living stones is that we are precious, we are chosen, we are royal, we are holy, and we are his. Let me ask you, are these the things you believe to be true about yourself as a follower of Christ? I know I don't often live from that place, really embracing those things, really believing those things, and letting it shape how I live my life. I mean, are these the thoughts that stir in you as you think about who you are in Christ? And Scripture says they should be. They should be. This is God's word to us, a living stone. As a living stone, God dwells within you. You are precious. You are chosen. You are royal. You are holy. And you are his. That's our true identity. But the spiritual house God is building us into isn't just a place where God dwells. Right? He didn't intend to just hang out with us there and have it be a cool place or whatever. The spiritual house has a function. It serves a bigger purpose. We see that in the scripture passage. And so as the spiritual house that he's building into, we too have a function and a purpose. So as a spiritual house, we are called to unity. First thing is, as a spiritual house, we're called to unity. Now, you might be asking, well, where does it say that in this passage? Right? Does it say it somewhere? I mean, you scan through, you're looking for the word unity, you're looking for something like that, you're not going to find it. See, it doesn't say that, but it assumes it. And here's what I mean. There is not one mention of an individual in this passage. He's speaking to them, a community of people. And God is speaking to us, a community of people collectively. God's not making me into a spiritual house all by myself. He's making us into a spiritual house. This isn't about me being a chosen individual. It says we are a chosen race. It isn't about me being a royal priest. It's about we being a royal priesthood. It's not about me being a citizen. It's about us being a holy nation. I'm not a person for my own possession. It's not what this passage says. It says we are people for his possession. He's speaking to us together. Yes, I'm a living stone. Yes, you are a living stone, but we're being built into a spiritual house, And that takes all of us together. We're in it together. So we are called to unity. Now this reflects something we've talked about from the beginning of the year. When it comes to what God wants us to be as a church, he wants us to be a church that gathers together. Right? He wants us to be a church that gathers. Specifically, we gather for worship. We gather for connection. Worship because he's worthy of it. We gather to worship God. And connection, where we get together in smaller groups, sharing lives together, doing life together, encouraging one another, building one another up like iron sharpening iron. God wants us to be a church that gathers. We have to stick together. We're in it together. We're called to unity. Okay, now the second thing, as a spiritual house, we are called to sacrifice. We're called to sacrifice. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are supposed to give God what he asks. Sacrifice. Right? Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. We're called to sacrifice our very lives, our very selves, our very bodies. Right? We give what God asks of us. Now, this also reflects something we've talked about from the beginning of the year. As a church, we're called, God wants us to be a church that gives. Right? Specifically, we talk about giving by serving, using our gifts and our talents and our abilities in our church to serve others and in the community. And also, we give through generosity, financially. We're called to give our tithes and our offerings to the cause of Christ through the church to support the mission and work of Jesus in the world. We're called to give. God wants us to be a church that gives. Giving requires sacrifice. We're called to sacrifice ourselves. So we're called to unity. We're called to sacrifice. And the third thing is this. We're called to proclaim his name. We're called to proclaim his name. It says the purpose of being a living stone, a chosen race, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his possession is, in verse 9, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right? He's rescued us from darkness, brought us into his light, and we're supposed to proclaim him and the excellent thing that he has done. We proclaim his name so that people will come to know him. And as we do this, the spiritual house that God is building, it will grow. It will grow. And God wants us to be a church that grows. Surprise, surprise, one more thing we talked about early in the year. God wants us to be a church that grows. We grow through a couple of things, conversations. We have spiritual conversations with people because they can't come to know Jesus if they don't hear about Jesus. Right? That's kind of important. And we grow through invitations. We invite people to join us for worship or to a community building event. Why? Because it could be the avenue through which they come to know Jesus. Now we realize we can't make anyone, I've said this before, we can't make anyone come to faith in Christ. We can't change anyone's heart on our own. That only God can do that. But we're called to proclaim his name, the scripture says. As a spiritual house, we proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into marvelous light. And we'll leave the results up to him. But we're called to proclaim his name. So these are things we need to be doing as a church, as a community, as a body. But it all flows from our understanding that we are living stones. Right? We are precious. We are chosen. We are royal. We are holy. And we are his. We're being built into a spiritual house, called to unity, called to sacrifice, called to proclaim his name. And we're going to continue in worship. The team can come up at this time. We're going to spend a few more minutes in worship. And I've asked Bob to lead us in the first song that is in this set here. And here's the thing. This song talks about how there is no praise that can actually define God and no thought that can actually contain him. Why? Because no one is like the Lord our God. Think about the amazing thing that he has done, that we are his dwelling place. He could not be contained in a structure of non-living stone because the God of the universe is uncontainable. But if you've come to believe and follow Jesus, you are a living stone. And the uncontainable God lives in you. That's who we're worshiping this morning. Father God, as we enter into this time of worship, we are grateful that you have chosen to make your presence known in us, that you have poured out your Holy Spirit to those who believe and trust in Jesus. You take us from darkness into light. You bring us from being someone who is spiritually dead, and you make us alive in Christ. And we become living stones. What an amazing thing that you have done, that you have chosen to dwell in us. That what you say about us is that we are precious and chosen and royal and holy, and that we are yours. And God, we are so thankful that despite the fact that you can't be contained, you have come and made your presence known in us. It's because of this that we spend these next few moments and we worship you. From the depths of our heart, we lift our voices, we sing to you these words of praise and worship. In the name of Christ we pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.